Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, we're not going to be in a psalm. We'll get back to the psalms in a week or two, but we are going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And the reason I say a week or two is because our Bible study guys have finished up their study on the book of Ephesians, and next Wednesday they're going to bring their thoughts and what they've learned to us. So be looking forward to that and be praying for these young guys as they get their thoughts ready for that. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let me get there. I'm in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Paul says to Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. As Paul is writing this second letter to Timothy, if you're familiar with this epistle and you're familiar with Timothy, then you know that Timothy was known to be a timid individual. He was fearful, and in 2 Timothy, Paul is really writing this letter to try to stir Timothy up, to encourage him, to give him strength, to be faithful, to stand firm, to fulfill what the Lord has called him to do. And so as he begins to address Timothy from the outset, he wants Timothy to know something. And what he wants Timothy to know is that God has not given us a fearful disposition. Okay, the word spirit there, you'll notice in your Bible, is a lowercase s. Okay, so some people might have the idea that there is a spirit of fear that might overtake someone, but really we're just thinking about a disposition, an attitude, a mindset. God, that doesn't come from God. He says, but God has given us power and love and a spirit or a mind, an attitude of a sound mind. So I want to talk tonight for a few minutes on just understanding and responding to fear and anxiety from Scripture. I want to do this for a couple of reasons. Number one, we've been in the Psalms for a while now, and one of the things that we've seen in the Psalms is that David is coming to the Lord with whatever experience that he's having in the moment. We've seen times where David has been anxious. We've seen times where David has been despondent, or he's been in despair. We've seen times where David has been in a panic, where David's enemies were after him, and he was fearful for his life. And we could go on. One of the realities that we find in Scripture is that Scripture really does speak to the struggles that we face in real life, in our daily life. And if we could think about 2020 and 2021. I don't think it would be a surprise to anybody in this room to know that the diagnosis of anxiety of whatever form has gone through the roof since COVID, since the elections, since shutdowns, since vaccines, since this, that, and the other. And I'm not saying any of that to necessarily try to take a position on any of that. People on both sides of the aisle have been fearful, have been anxious, and it seems like every time you turn on the news, there's something else that you didn't think about or you didn't realize you were supposed to be anxious about that now you know, and you can add that to your list. We live in a world that's just ripe for anxiety, isn't it? What's going on with China? What's going on with Russia? What's going on with this? What's going on with that? And so we are constantly being tempted and bombarded with fear and anxiety. And so I want to take a few minutes tonight and just look and understand, okay, how does this work and how do we respond in a way that's consistent with Scripture, in a way that honors the Lord? So the first thing I want to point out about fear and anxiety, we're just going to go through and look at four or five things here. First thing I want to point out is that fear and anxiety is a normal part of the human experience. Fear and anxiety is a normal part of the human experience. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that these temptations that we face in life are common to man. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. And so sometimes we can misunderstand. We can have a skewed understanding of what we're talking about when we're thinking about what it means to be anxious, what it means to be fearful, by putting it in a category all to itself, as if there are some people who experience fear, there are some people who know what it means to be anxious, and then there are people who do not. Well, it's just not true. If you're a human being and you are not the sovereign of the universe, then you know what it is to fear. You know what it is to experience some level of anxiety. And Scripture speaks to that in a way that many people might even be surprised about. You may know this already, but you know the most repeated command in Scripture is fear not. God commands that more than any other command in Scripture. You go back and look in the Old Testament. You can look up those words. You'll find it's either 63 or 68 times. And then in other using other words, but it would still be the same command, the same meaning, God encourages His people over 400 times not to be afraid. Isn't that something? Again, we're talking about commands here. We're not talking about these little off-the-wall type deals. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Now, we could take a couple of things away. We could have a couple of conclusions from that. The first conclusion that you might draw is that God just doesn't like fearful people. Okay, and if that's the conclusion you draw, that God is angry at fearful people, that God is aggravated, that God is somehow upset at fearful people, then if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, you don't really understand God's character there. The other way that you might take that we might understand it, is that the Lord assumes that we are going to experience fear and anxiety. And like a caring, loving father wants to give us another reminder, fear not, fear not. I've heard the illustration, it's like if you're, some of you that have children that are old enough to drive or have been driving for a while, they get the car keys and they head to the car and you say, be careful. Be careful. What do you mean when you say that? Be careful, I'm going to kill you when you get home? That's not what you mean. What you're communicating is, I love you and I want to remind you, be careful. Be careful. And as far as tone goes, I think that would be much more consistent with the heart of God toward His people. So it's common. It's assumed. David says in Psalm 56:3, at what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. You know that passage. That's a very familiar passage. But one of the things that sometimes we might miss from that is David realizes it's normal for me to be afraid. This is something that's going to happen. I'm not going to get to the point on this side of heaven to where I will be immune to fear. Fear is going to come. And I've already decided that when that fear comes, I'm going to use it as an opportunity to trust in the Lord. I'm going to try to draw near to the Lord in that time of fear. 1 Peter 5:7 gives the command, casting all your cares or anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Again, that passage can only be fulfilled if there are anxieties to cast. So there's an assumption there. So, point number one, as we think about fear and anxiety, this is just a normal part of the human experience. It's not something that's odd or reserved for just a select few. If you're aware of the workings of your own heart, if you look close enough, you'll find fear and anxiety there somewhere. It might be helpful when we get to our second point here. To try to highlight some of that. So the second point is this. While fear and anxiety is a normal part of life and a normal part of the human experience, number two, fear and anxiety are always rooted in and connected to what you desire. Okay? There's a connection between what you fear and what you're anxious over and what you desire. You're never going to be anxious about something that you don't care about. You're never going to be anxious about that. So Jesus tells us that in Matthew chapter 6. He gives us this familiar language. You know this passage. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. This is the anxiety section in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And I would argue that from 19 all the way down to 34 is addressing the same topic. It all connects. And he's leading up to anxiety the whole time here. In verse 19, he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Here Jesus introduces this idea. He doesn't really introduce it. He brings it up. It's found throughout the Old Testament. It's called different things. Here Jesus refers to it as heart treasures. He says, "Be careful, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." He would take the next two verses to also kind of highlight this idea that wherever your treasure is, that's probably where your focus is going to be. You're either going to be focused on a single focus, or your focus is going to be split. It's interesting that the word anxiety literally means a divided mind. Okay? It's a mind that is after something that it knows it cannot contain or obtain, and yet it will not stop pursuing. Okay? That's what anxiety means. It's a divided mind. And then Jesus would go on to say, no man can serve two masters. Either he's going to hate the one and love the other, or he's going to hold to the one and he's going to despise the other. Cannot serve God or mammon. And then this whole thing would really find its application in verse 33, when he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things are going to be added unto you." So if we're to understand the fact that anxiety is rooted in what we desire, then we understand that it starts with a heart treasure that leads to a focus that will lead to a pursuit. And where that pursuit ends is either in my kingdom or in God's kingdom. And here's what I mean by that. It could be that my anxiety, and this is a very common thing for anxiety to be over, that anxiety is I'm anxious over the well-being of my family, over the health of my family. That's been a very common one over the years as I've tried to talk to people with anxiety. And in Lewis's kingdom, I can only find comfort and peace and contentment if everyone in my family is in perfect health. But that's not a bad desire, is it? But if the only way I can be at ease and find comfort is if I get to play God with my family, that's an offense toward God. Jesus says, you can't add one cubit to your stature. You know what he's saying? He's saying that whenever we get into the business of trying to control things that we were never meant to control, then we've stopped pursuing God's kingdom and we've started trying to build our own. Don't you wish your kids were perfectly well behaved? That's not a bad desire. That's a good desire. But when you demand that and you decide that the only way that you could ever find contentment is based upon the unpredictable behavior of your children, which you cannot control, you can only try to manage, then all of a sudden, when your kids start acting up, what happens? What do the other parents around here think about me? What does it say about me, the fact that I can't program my child like a robot? What does it say about me that, what are they thinking? What must they think? This, that, and the other. And fears can come up from all over the place. It's not necessarily, am I honoring God? Am I valuing His kingdom, His approval? Really, it becomes a fear of man type issue then. So what do you treasure? What do you treasure? Most of our fears can be summarized in two statements. Number one, I'm afraid that I will not get what I want. Or number two, I'm afraid I'm going to lose what I want to keep. And most of our fears can be summarized with those two statements. I want something, but I'm afraid I won't get it. I've got something, and I'm afraid I won't be able to keep it. And so this is where Proverbs 4:23 really comes in again as far as our heart treasures, and it reminds us to guard our hearts with all diligence. Guard your heart with all diligence, because from it flow the issues of life. And really our application point for that is that we are so prone to putting our hopes in desired outcomes that God just never guaranteed. It's so easy for us to do that. It's so easy for us to put a desire on the throne of our hearts that doesn't belong there. It doesn't have to be a bad desire. But when you want anything more than you want Christ, then there's something wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with wanting something. There is something wrong with living for something that you were never meant to live for. And so it's those hopes. It's those avenues that we... where we misplace trust, that really does get us into trouble. And we think about what we mentioned earlier in the prayer request to shatter a lot of our fears and a lot of our anxieties. And by that, I don't mean once and for all, but I just mean they upset what we would normally expect. What would you expect a father to say who was building the casket for his son who's been dying of cancer for 3 years? Well, 3 years ago, I bet we would not have expected what he said the other day. Okay? We would not have expected that. But the reality is that when he is, now that they are walking through the waters, guess who's with them? When they're passing through the fires, guess who's with them? The Lord is with them. And the promise is not you'll never be sad. The promise is not your heart will never be shattered. The promise is not that things will never be difficult. The promise is I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. And brothers and sisters, we can put our hopes in that, and we will never be disappointed. We can cultivate our desire for the comfort of God's presence and never be disappointed there. So fear and anxiety, it's always rooted and connected to what you desire, something going on in your heart. And then that would lead to the third point here, and that is fear and anxiety will always lead to misplaced trust. Fear and anxiety will always lead to misplaced trust. We've brought this passage up the last three Wednesday nights, I think, but that Jeremiah 2:3 passage, 2:13, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the living God, and they've hewn out for themselves cisterns that will not hold water. They've dug for themselves wells that will not hold water. It's the picture. This is what God is trying to communicate here. They have not trusted me, the living God, but instead they've placed their trust in these wells that could have never held it to begin with. It's a misplaced trust. Why is that? Well, it's because we're so prone to wander, aren't we? We're so prone, it's so easy for us to believe a lie. And brothers and sisters, we have to be able to own that without being defensive about that. The truth is, every single person in here is prone to believing a lie. Whether you believe that or not, it's true about you. The lie simply has to be about something that you desire. So I could give you, I could try to con you on something that you had no interest in, and you wouldn't go for it. Okay? But I could try to give you one of those deals that's too good to be true on something you've been thinking about for a long time, and while you may not buy, you would certainly think about it. You'd be tempted. And so it's a misplaced trust. Jeremiah 17 would give us another example of this. You're familiar with this passage as well. Jeremiah chapter 17, starting in verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." Notice the parallel of what's going on there. Man that is trusting in the arm of man, his heart has departed from the Lord. So he's forsaken the living God, and he has dug out for himself wells that won't hold water. Verse 6, he shall be like the heath, which is just a little bush, and the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land, and not inhabited. But, by contrast, verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord, or whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so we're familiar with verse 9. We know that, and we use that verse to many times to talk about total depravity and the fallenness of our hearts. And what Jeremiah tells us and what this verse really is coming after, and as far as context goes, is you better watch your heart, because you'll be deceived into trusting in things that you have no business trusting in. Wherever your trust goes, there's a predictable pattern that follows. You'll either be like the bush that's in the desert that doesn't see good when it comes, or you'll be like the tree that's planted by the waters. One of the two. And the difference is, who are you trusting in? Where are you trusting? Well, fear and anxiety will lead you to misplace your trust. And we could, I think we could probably all recognize that right now in a political sense. I think we would all be relieved to some extent if we could find some new political leaders, wouldn't we? But it wouldn't be long until we're right back to where we are today. Okay, that's just the reality. As much as I wish it weren't, that's just the reality. So to put our hope in Washington, to put our hope in, if you could just get these people out of there, put some other people in there, then things would get better. Well, no, things are not going to get better until God's people decide to turn to Him in repentance and decide to get serious about serving Him and placing their trust in Him and pursuing His kingdom and not our own kingdom. Really, what we're hoping individuals might be able to do in Washington, really what we're hoping for, really only comes through a personal revival. A revival where the Spirit of God brings men and women to repentance, and we begin to value God's kingdom over our own earthly comforts. So again, that's just to illustrate this idea that fear and anxiety will lead to misplaced trust. So here's a couple of questions that help out with that. Question number one, where do you tend to turn for help in your times of anxiety? Okay, so if you hear that and you think, well, you know what, I don't think I trust anybody else. I know the Lord, I love the Lord, I don't think I trust anything besides the Lord. Well, functionally, the question is, whenever you're fearful, whenever you're frustrated, whenever you're angry, where do you tend to turn for help in your times of anxiety? Who do you tend to listen to in your times of anxiety? Does the Word of God have any bearing at all? Who do you tend to obey in your times of anxiety? 1 Corinthians 5:9, I make it my aim to please Him. I've got two choices. I can either live to please myself, or I can live to please the Lord. Who do you tend to obey in times of anxiety? If you've experienced anxiety and you have any sort of an accurate memory, you know you're tempted to obey your own heart. You're tempted to find relief the way you think it should come. And then the last question, who do you want to please in your times of anxiety? Who do you tend to want to please? So, anxiety is a normal part of the human experience. Our anxieties are always rooted in our desires, and our fear and anxiety will lead us to misplaced trust. Now let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, and I want to look at a biblical strategy for fighting anxiety. Biblical strategy for fighting anxiety out of Philippians chapter 4. Now first, what we want to do, you can keep your finger there, or if you're taking notes, you can put down Mark chapter 4, verse 18. But what I want to do is kind of play off of what Jesus says here Mark chapter 4, verse 18, as he's talking about the parable of the sower and the seed that was sown on various grounds. And in verse 18 of chapter 4 in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." All right, so the verse 19, the word "and the cares," the word for cares there is the word for anxiety. Okay, most of the time in the King James, that's the way it's translated. It's cares. Casting all your cares upon Him, that's casting all your anxieties upon Him. Paul says about Timothy, no man will care for you the way Timothy will. That's literally, no man will be anxious over your good like Timothy will. That's anxiety in a good light in that passage. So here's the problem, Jesus says. The anxieties of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And so what we want to try to do is we want to try to reverse that to where the promises of the word choke out the anxieties of life. That's what the word is intended to do. It's intended to be a renewing. It's intended to be a hammer that just breaks those hard places, Jeremiah would say. It's intended to instruct us, to teach us, to convict us, all those kinds of things. So the goal is that the word, we would be able to use the word to choke out the anxieties of life. So Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful," or that's anxious. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So we want to use that section of Scripture and look at a few things here that would be helpful, ways that we can try to choke out anxiety. Number one, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." One of the things that can be very, very helpful in trying to combat anxiety is intentionally focusing on and acknowledging God's goodness rather than intentionally focusing on my wants. Remember, anxiety is always tied to a desire. And then we think about something like Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," which simply means I do not have any unmet needs. Okay? So even if what I wanted to happen today did not happen, the Lord has blessed me 1,000 times over. Right? So I have the ability to rejoice. I can acknowledge the Lord's blessings. But see, anxiety is constantly telling a story of doom and gloom. Everything's going to fall apart. Nothing good is going to happen. Nothing's ever going to turn out right. Anxiety really is prophesying without hope. It's looking into the future. You're never anxious about what's happening in the moment. You're anxious about what might happen, even if it's just 2 seconds away. And so anxiety's got this doom and gloom, and nothing good is going to happen here. But Scripture tells a different story. Scripture tells the story of one who has received all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Scripture tells a story of a father who is not withholding anything good from his children. And so Philippians says, rejoice, rejoice. Second, in verse 5, He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your moderation be known to all men. The word there for moderation is a word for gentleness. And that really the concept there is a concept of self-control. In other words, Paul's saying, when you don't feel like being moderate, be moderate. Okay? So when we're thinking about this from battling anxiety, the second thing is practicing self-control. Practicing self-control. Learning to control yourself rather than being enslaved to your thoughts, emotions, and moods. You might think, man, that's a high calling, isn't it? That's difficult. And the reality is, that is difficult. But did you know for the Christian, it's not impossible? Temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Temperance is just an old word that means self-control. It means that you can walk in the Spirit. That is, you can put yourself under the control of the Spirit or under the obedience of the Word in thought, in word, and in action. But anxiety is constantly telling a story of a helpless victim who cannot help how they think, how they speak, how they behave. But brothers and sisters, Scripture tells a different story. It tells a story of a poor child who has been adopted into a royal family, given the Holy Spirit along with all other resources necessary to think, speak, and behave like a child of the King. Did you know you've been called to be an ambassador for Christ? That means you are called to speak on His behalf. You are called to be a light to the world so that people would see your good works and glorify your Father, which means you're called to live on His behalf. And brothers and sisters, part of the blessings that we've been given in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit is a blessing of self-control. A blessing of self-control. Now, well, I'll get to the end and I'm going to hit that. Number three. This verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So number one, rejoice in the Lord. Number two, practice self-control. Number three, speak to God. Speak to God. That seems obvious, doesn't it? Only it's not. Whenever you're anxious, whenever you're fearful, whenever you're angry, whenever you're frustrated, or whenever you're fill in the blank. Many times that's the most least obvious thing for us to think about doing when we find ourselves in a time like that. But Paul says, take those anxieties to the Lord. And really he gives a fourfold prayer. In everything, by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Okay, the word prayer there is just a word that simply means setting aside time for just a general prayer. There's nothing specific about that. It's just a time for prayer, a time to speak to the Lord. Supplications. Okay, supplication means that you are bringing your need before God. Okay, so you've entered into a time of prayer and you're bringing your specific need before the Lord. Hey, Lord, or maybe even your specific desire before the Lord. Lord, this is where I am. This is what I'm anxious over. And so in supplication, I'm not being bashful about that. I'm not being general about that. The Lord wants me to come to Him. He will incline His ear to us. He does incline His ear to us, according to the Psalms. We can be very specific. And so that's what supplication is. We're bringing those needs. Third, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. And in the passage here, really it's finding things directly connected to what we're worried about to give thanks for. We might think of passages like Romans chapter 5, 3 through 5, where we glory in tribulation, but because we know that tribulation is going to produce something in us that has eternal value. It may be a Romans 8:28 thing to where we don't know the outcome, but we do know ultimately the outcome will be for our good. It may be that we're anxious over something that we've been anxious for in plenty of times in the past, and we take the time to thank God that all the times in my life that I've been anxious over this thing, You have delivered me, You have protected me, You have cared for me, You have sustained me. And so it's thanksgiving, but it's not just random. It's connected to what we're anxious about. And then last, let your request be made known unto God. So supplication is bringing your specific need before God. The request is you asking God for specific help. Okay? Now God, you know this already, but prayer does not make God your bellboy. You don't get to tell God what to do, but that doesn't keep you from being invited to making your request known unto God. You need help. You need specific help. God says, come to me and ask for it. Come to me and ask for it. If it's what's good for you, I'll give it to you. If it's not, I'll give you something better than what you're asking for. Take your anxieties to the Lord and speak to Him. Speak to Him. Fourth, that's verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and he goes down the list and he says, think on these things. Think on these things. Fourth principle here, watch your stinking thinking. Okay, watch your stinking thinking. Anxious thoughts are very stubborn and they are not easily shaken. A lot of times people can become very impatient with people who are anxious and want them to just simply snap out of it. Start thinking about something else. Realize you're thinking wrong and fix it real quick. And that's just not the way it works. And that's because anxiety is not merely what's going on in your thoughts. It's what's going on in your heart. It's a desire that you've latched onto that you're having a hard time letting go of. And that's affecting the way you're thinking. But you got to watch your thinking. And the way that you do that is through Scripture. God uses the truths of Scripture to help sanctify us, to help renew our minds, to help set us free from bondage. We begin to think about things in different ways. Scripture helps us to uncover the lies that we're believing in our life. Scripture helps us to be able to identify truth and to identify power that maybe we didn't even know that we had. Okay? Scripture helps us there. And so we should be talking to ourselves more than we're listening to ourselves when we find ourselves in an anxious spot. And when I say that, I don't mean saying any old thing you want to say. You should be speaking truth to yourself. Speaking truth to yourself. And then finally, number five, this is verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Okay, the word do there, whenever Paul says the things that you've learned, the things that you've received, the things that you've heard, the word do just means practice. Practice. Put these things into practice. Work on them. Why is that important? Well, it's important because pursuing peace God's way is a long-term lifestyle that involves both learning and living. Sometimes you have to figure out, what exactly does this mean? How exactly do I apply this? How exactly is this supposed to work? Nothing that we've mentioned so far is meant to be a short-term tactic. Okay, so sometimes people get frustrated and they think, I don't know what these guys are talking about when they're going to Scripture and saying all this. I've tried and it didn't work. I did try to rejoice. I did try to pray. I did try to exercise self-control. I did try to start thinking on things that were true and all these things, and it just didn't work. Okay, and whenever we think about it that way, we're not understanding the passage, at least Philippians 4, and the rest of the way Scripture would tell us to grow. We're not understanding it the right way. Scripture is never meant to be a silver bullet to give you immediate relief. Okay. Scripture is meant to teach you. That's doctrine. It's meant to correct you. It's meant to instruct you in righteousness so that you're living a lifestyle that's headed in the direction that God wants you to head. And over time, as you grow in these things, then you will find the peace that the passage is referring to. So, if we think about Philippians chapter 4 in a strategic a strategic way to battle anxiety, and we think about it from, something like, obliterate your anxiety in 30 seconds or less, That's not what the passage is teaching. But the passage is teaching that over time, you can learn to desire the things that God desires. You can learn to think the things that God thinks. You can learn to trust God over and above those wells that tend to leak water. You can learn to look for God's blessings rather than the next doom and gloom. You can learn to control your thoughts, your actions, your words. You can learn all of that through the power of the Holy Spirit. But you'll only learn it as you practice it, as you do it. And then, brothers and sisters, as we think about that, even in that, we have to go to verse 13. We have to get this, because we might even still look at that and say, I've been trying and I've been at this for a long time, and I still struggle. Well, here's the encouragement in verse 13. You can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. Okay, so this is not about you becoming a new you. This is about you walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, finding the power of Christ to be sufficient in the moment. Now, again, let me just say one more thing. When we're thinking about battling anxiety, if we understand that anxiety is rooted in our desires, and our desires will lead us to put our trust in things other than God, then we understand there is no once and for all death knell for anxiety. Okay? You will fight it in the moment. And then when your heart is tempted to go astray, you'll fight it again. And then when your heart is tempted to go astray, you'll fight it again and again and again. Okay? So sometimes we can have the idea that, you know, there's a once and for all death knell for anxiety or for anger, and while you can, you know, while you can grow and your words, thoughts, actions can improve drastically, the heart level battle is always going to be there, and you're going to continue to grow. You know why? In some ways, it's a really sweet reality. In some ways, you will not put the death knell in anxiety, because for some of us, if we did, we might just forget that we needed God. We might just be tempted to believe that I can live a life of self-sufficiency from here on out. That's not God's intentions. He wants us to grow and to come to Him in childlike dependence. And He may just use your anxiety to do it, so that you can say with Paul, I glory in my weakness, because when I'm weak, He is strong. And so we're thinking about anxiety in a redemptive sense in that way. And so that's understanding and responding to fear and anxiety. Plenty of other scriptures that we could go to, and you know this already, but there's plenty that we could say about the passages that we did go to. But I would just encourage you, if you have a mind to review that material. I think it'll be helpful to you in your daily life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for truth. Father, we thank you that you do speak to these realities of our hearts that we do struggle with on a regular basis. You let us know that they're common. We're not the first people to ever be anxious. And the people who experience anxiety are not oddballs. We all experience it to some extent. And so, Father, your grace is sufficient for that. You've revealed to us in your word that the battle really is at a heart level. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless us to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that we'd love you to the extent that we would fight, that we would put into practice the things that you've told us to do, that we might feel the comfort of your presence, and that we might live in childlike dependence upon you, with our trust placed in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.